privilege that I have of standing before you again. You've been an attentive audience. I will try not to put anyone else to sleep tonight. Just a little review of the several evenings that we've been together. On Monday evening, I reminded you that there are two kingdoms in this world that are in opposition to each other. They're not neighbors. The one is at enmity with the other. But King Jesus has no equal, and he has no opposite equal either. Tuesday evening, when I first introduced the timeline, I basically after entering the names and kind of getting us oriented on that, I tried to show that throughout history, mankind has been set on walking away from God. Last evening, we talked about what went on before creation. There was God. And the Father loved the Son, and they shared a glory with each other. Furthermore, the plan of God had a plan from way back then for this whole scheme. And Jesus was in that plan. In fact, Revelation talks about the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world that then intersected in time here. Also, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And because God knows the end from the beginning, the end from the beginning, that's no problem for him. We've also looked at God's response to my walking away from God. And his response was in love. He pleads and he calls people back to him. He called people back to him throughout history. And in looking back, I also remember that there probably were a few thoughts that were left hanging, one of which was, let's start back even a little further. Adam and Eve, in their innocence, they walked away from God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Is this better?
Yes, okay.
Adam and Eve, in their innocence, walked away from God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was what Cain was operating out of. Cain knew, even though there was no law yet in place, but Cain obviously knew what sin was. God told him that if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you refuse and rebel, sin lieth at the door. So there was a knowledge of what was right and what was wrong, even before the law was given later on. The law was given. And those folks also, when just a few short weeks after they proclaimed that we will do all that God says, we will do all God says, they sinned. They lost. Man lost again to the devil. The devil was the winner, and man lost. Even after commandments were added to it. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 3, 4, faced severe temptation. And if you look at those. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. And those are just the three that are mentioned. It seems like that may have been kind of the culmination of the temptation. But according to some other the other Gospels, I'm not sure which one it is, he ceased tempting him for a while. The devil ceased tempting Jesus for a while. Those three temptations were not all that Jesus faced. Obviously, he faced more than that. But this time, the man Christ Jesus was the winner. And that was really carried out to full fruition on the cross when Jesus won the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Here again, princes of this world, back to the first evening with the two kingdoms, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus definitely was the winner there. But it seems so strange, because his death was actually the victory. And this also will bring into light another aspect. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. I think if we look at in light of this, will makes good sense. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There's something about the spirit of Antichrist that is refusing to acknowledge, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That Jesus Christ is come as a man. And if you look at it this way, the different, I'm not sure what you want to call it, the levels of life or forms of life, we have God, we have angels, we have man, we have animal, we have plant life. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels as a man. And I get the idea that the devil understands that he is in this realm, in the angel realm. That was what he was created as. And for him to, for a victory to have been won over him by God, he understands that. And he can handle that. He can acknowledge that. But for him to acknowledge that Jesus was in the, that Jesus came in the flesh, and as a man, Jesus won the victory over a form of life which was even higher than his own, he refuses to acknowledge it. That is that mentality. There's just no humility at all to acknowledge that a life form lower than the devil, in fact, won the victory over him. I think that's what this means in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. People have been, this is, you know, it may seem to us that that's kind of out there, but it really is much closer home than that. To us, the Gnostics here in John's time had a problem acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh. They were basically they came to the conclusion that spirit is good, but flesh is evil. And therefore, if Jesus was perfect, He could not have been a man. They were comparing Jesus with themselves. And if in fact Jesus was perfect, that means he could not have been a man. So they basically gave up and they said, believe in Jesus in your head, in your spirit. Don't even care about the flesh. The flesh is sinful. It's going to be sinful regardless what you do with it. Go ahead and live in the flesh. So there was this strange detachment from this knowledge in the head, or knowledge they probably thought in the heart, and the living out in the flesh. That problem did not go away with the Gnostics. That problem is still with us today. It's all around us. And it can affect us as well. We get the idea, I serve the Lord with my mind, but really, you know, my flesh just doesn't matter. It cannot be brought into conformity with Christ. But I'm here to tell you something different tonight. I'm here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is for more than eternity. It is for now. And there are also, I mentioned about the mystery of Melchizedek. And just an interesting note. Shem actually lived up to this time. Even after Isaac was born. Some people think, they don't get it from Scripture, but they think that Shem, in fact, was Melchizedek. I don't necessarily think so. But chronologically, it could be possible. But there is this mystery of Melchizedek. Where did he come from without father and mother? He was obviously not in the tribe of Levi, and yet he was a priest. He was one to whom Abraham gave tithes to. Hebrews tells us how that Levi himself, as the head of the tribe of the priests, while he was yet in the loins of Abraham, gave tithes to Melchizedek. Those stories were in the Jewish mind. They understood this, maybe. They knew the story, at least. So Paul is using this the writer of Hebrews is using this later to point to Jesus Christ. We also have the story of Moses. When the serpents were biting the people, Moses asked the Lord, what can be done? And he raised a serpent on a pole. Those were stories that the Jewish people knew. So, when the fullness of time came, the Jewish people should have been ready to receive him. And they should have also understood that it's for more than just for themselves. So much for the review. I asked you earlier, I think it was the first night, what this is about the eternal purpose. And I mentioned it again. Why do you know all of this? Why does God show us all of this? Why does God give us this? What is God after? Is it just so we can go to heaven? Not just, but that's included. There's something more. There is an eternal purpose that he's working on. Turn back to Genesis. Chapter 3. Before I begin reading in chapter 3, however, I want to read chapter 2, verse 17, which is God's words to Adam. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's as far as I'll read. You've heard this story. We've heard this story. We know this story. We know the consequences. Death, obviously, is the result of sin. But as Adam and Eve bit into the fruit, they didn't keel over dead. So obviously there was something else is meant. God meant something else than physical life that they had. Because we know that the Word of God is sure. There's something within a man. The spirit of man. There's a soul of man. And I'm not going to try to get real definitive as to what is what. There are some of these things that remain somewhat of a mystery. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. But there is something within a man that is connected to God. And it's that part that dies. Man is more than an animal. I think if that would have been told to an animal, and an animal would have bitten into the fruit, I believe he would have keeled over dead. Because he does not have that other part within him, that connection with God. And I'm hoping to explain this. I'm hoping to preach this evening to where we can understand. That is my goal. I don't want to oversimplify anything, but with the mind that I have, I do want to explain it in such a way that we all can understand. I need the understanding myself. I heard a story once of a man who, this was soon after the gas-powered lawnmowers came out, and he did not know how to run the mower. The grass was tall, and he would get back, he'd start the mower, and he would get back, and he would run, he would push just as hard as he could into this grass. And the thing would choke up and stall. I might need to explain this to you younger ones. In the old days, before my time, the lawnmowers had a wheel. You may have seen them. And they had several knives on it, and they had a shear bar on the bottom side, and that wheel would spin. There was no motor on it. Actually, the energy of that lawnmower was the pusher's legs. And so they'd get that thing spinning good. And it would nip those off with the blade was set very close to the shear bar, so it would just scissor the blades of grass right off. Well, this man did not understand. He was still trying to mow grass with a rotary blade on it after the fashion of what he knew. But see, there's a different energy source on this new mower. Or I could explain it this way. In the older days, we had automatics and we had straight shift vehicles. And I remember once my uncle and I got into a little discussion, He was just saying that, you know, there's just no need for straight shifts, but we had a straight shift, so of course I was pulling for the straight shifts. Now, this was in the day when you did not have to push the clutch in to start it. You had to be careful because the vehicle could be in gear, and you could turn the key, and it would actually start and go. You did not have to push the clutch in. Well, here again we see two different forms of energy. You could, if the vehicle needed to be moved and you had no gasoline whatsoever, you could put that vehicle in first gear and you could turn the key, engage the starter. The starter would spin the flywheel, which would move the vehicle forward as long as it was in gear. You could actually move it. But that wasn't the way the vehicles were designed to run. But suppose somebody bought this new Ford vehicle like that, and he was trying to operate this vehicle off of battery power. He didn't know anything about the gasoline that you could put in the tank. You get the point. There are two different forms of energy. And so it is with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it is with the tree of life. We've got two different things going on here. And so often, and we still today have a tendency to try to operate out of the energy we get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eating that brought death. How do we cure death? Knowing more? Studying harder? Going to seminars? Trying harder? We can't. The only way that death can be cured is with life. Remember that. The only way death can be cured is with life. Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not have death as the rest of mankind had over him. Whereas man died on the inside and later died on the outside, Jesus never died on the inside. Jesus only died on the outside. His flesh, his body died. But his inside never died. His spirit, his connection with God, his life was never killed by sin. That is why when Jesus came and he died here on the cross, something big went on. Jesus died for us. Jesus died in our stead. We were doomed. We were doomed. We were that inside. I'm speaking naturally as we were born and as we grow up. Our inside was, though it starts off innocent, it soon is dead. And who knows, it might be 18 years, it might be 85 years, whenever, our physical man will also die. But there's something different that goes on with what Jesus has done for us. I mentioned last night how that Jesus is the central theme of history. This points forward to Jesus. We today from there look back to Jesus here. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Paul's speaking here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember the kingdoms? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Remember, back in the creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. That actually means the angel world. Or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Remember? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We heard about fullness this evening. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, or, as I could say, you who had your faces turned away from God, yet now hath he reconciled. He has brought us to repentance. He has turned us around. In the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh through death. You notice that? Just his flesh. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's talking about mystery again. And he's saying what the mystery is, and the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's go back to verse 23. If you continue in the faith. We must talk about faith here. Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. What is faith? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that helps me to understand it. When I'm walking, I look where I'm going. And I look out for the things that might trip me. I know how fast I can walk, or I walk by sight. Faith to the soul, faith to the inside, is the same thing that sight is to the outside. Faith to the inside is the same thing that sight is to the outside. So, as I read the Word of God, and as I have faith in it, as I believe it, that comes into me. And I actually, in Peter, it talks about there are given unto us great and precious promises, which we, I have to turn there. Can somebody quote that for me? Wherefore are given unto us great and precious promises, which by these ye might be partakers of the nature, of a different nature. Now this is connecting us, this faith, this believing a promise, what God has said, that connects us, that connects our inside with God. And it actually, it starts to change us from the inside, not just making us different on the outside, but it starts changing us from the inside. We take on a new nature by faith, and that is the nature of Christ. By faith, it comes in. We receive it. That which died, that connection with God, which died when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That which died inside them then and is dead in all of their children, that by faith becomes alive again. That allows us to be reconnected with God. It is by faith that, it is only by faith that can happen. That's why Jesus said, if you believe in me, believing and faith are so connected. It's acting upon what we read, what we know, what we hear of God. We believe it, and it makes us alive inside. Then, when somebody hits us on the one cheek, and the outside wants to hit them back, the inside, if you're smitten on one cheek, turn the other also. That takes over. Because there's something different. The gasoline instead of the battery is at work. The motor on the lawnmower instead of the push of my legs is at work. And then we can live the life of Christ. So next point here, look down. In fact, let me strengthen this point first. John chapter 5 and verse 20. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things, these are Jesus' words, that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The word quicken means to make alive again. What had been dead is now quickened, or is now made alive. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Listen, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's what I mean, that which had died is now made alive again by believing in what Jesus says. That connection with God is restored. And it's by faith. It's by acting upon what we know. Remember, the antidote for death is life. The cure for death is life. John chapter 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The outside doesn't have anything to do with it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus speaking here, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life is the cure for death. And it's by believing in Jesus that it engages that life. It reconnects that life to where we actually can live. Probably know the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that, and He's implying that, yes, He does. The Spirit, as believers, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I think what he's saying here, folks, is that it's not like the Gnostics thought that when we get the Spirit of God within us, wonderful, it does not affect the flesh. This is saying that it shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, that happens in a sense here, and it also will happen at the resurrection. It happens to where that life that God gives to us enables this body to cease doing wickedness, to quit sinning, or quit being bound by sin, and to live a life that God wants us to live. And also, after this outside dies, our inside will not die. It will go on, and then we also will be given a new outside, a new body. I don't understand how all that works, but I believe it. By faith, I accept that. I believe it. The next point, verse 27. Back to Colossians chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ. With this life, with this level of life, in us. This now makes sense? John, 1 John, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, referring to the devil up here. Because now we have the life of Christ living within us, and it is by faith. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to break in here in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Back again to the creation by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is doing something with the church, with individuals that have been filled with that have been filled and are living the life of Christ. He's doing something that he's wanting to show to the angel world. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember I asked you about the eternal purpose? I don't believe this is it. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Remember that faith is or has made alive that connection back to God. So that life of God can, of Christ can come. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We be filled with God. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Excuse me, it's verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, Christ was filled with all the fullness. If we read the scriptures, we find that the Spirit dwells in us. We find that Christ dwells in us. We find that God dwells in us. So I think we can basically sum it up that in Christ, since all the fullness dwelt in Christ, and Christ who is our life, Christ who comes in, and Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we have the fullness. So I would ask them, how does that look? How does it look for a Christian to be filled with Christ? No better way of saying it than it looks like Jesus. Because it's his life. So when we are reviled, we don't revile again. So that when we are persecuted, we don't respond in anger. So that when April 15th comes around, we pay our taxes honestly. So that we, in all of our life, we manifest the life of Christ flowing out of us. You've probably read the book In His Steps by Mr. Sheldon, I think it was. I don't mean to be critical, but I've got a little problem with his premise. What would Jesus do if he would be here? That is in the subjunctive mood. It's more like, what shall I do since Jesus is here? There's a difference. It's not a hypothetical situation like Mr. Sheldon has portrayed, but it is a reality. It is actuality. In all of our responses, when somebody speaks angrily towards us, we respond like Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When somebody gossips about us, we don't gossip back and we don't put them in their place as such. We don't try to get even. But the love of Christ, in all of those situations, we exemplify Jesus Christ, because that is actually the life that we as Christians are living. I've tried to explain it. It's still a work in my heart to live it. And it's going to be a work in your hearts to live it. It's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing process. But we mature, we develop into that image of Jesus Christ. There was only one time that somebody told me that I remind them of Jesus. I wish that would have happened much more often. Because since that's the life we're living, should we not remind other people of Jesus? I think so. Turn to number 454 in your songbooks, please.
have a pitch. 454.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear.
Can we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have a great plan for us. We recognize, God, that we have a great calling. We also recognize that we have a great model to follow in Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to understand and how to work out living the life of Christ by faith. We pray, God, that somehow you'd teach us how to do that in our everyday life. We need you, God. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here tonight that desires that life of Christ within. You've been speaking, you've been drawing, someone to turn his face, her face, back to you. Perhaps there is a desire to be like Jesus. Lord, in the calmness of this prayer, we pray, God, that if that you would speak, and if there is someone, that they would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. With eyes closed and with heads bowed, I would ask the local ministry from here to witness. If there is somebody who would like to rededicate their life or would like to experience more and deeper, a deeper sense of living the life of Christ, and you'd like to be, you'd like to have counsel, I'd ask, would you raise your hand? Not anyone. I'd like to just open it up for anyone to make a public expression if you'd care to.